It's great to be here, Christ Church, and to be with you and to bring God's word. I know that you look forward to hearing God's word preached and proclaimed. And so it's a joy for me to be with you all this morning. You can go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke 7. I hope in the past few weeks you have been able to enjoy and experience the partnership that we have with Sovereign Grace Church. You know, Jared Mellinger being here a couple weeks ago, he would be a pastor who's in high demand in Sovereign Grace. Many churches would love to have him visit, and so you had the privilege to have him come. And then, as you know, the provisional elder team, Warren, Jason, and myself, in the last week, this week, and then next week. And so I hope you're experiencing what it means to be a family with other churches and having not just pastors, but Jeff knows that, and I know Sam knows that as well, from just leadership conferences and relationships with pastors. But I hope you're starting to see that a little bit more. I know that members of our churches don't always understand why it's important to be part of a family of churches, but you're experiencing that a little bit here in the last few weeks, and I hope that you're seeing that. I hope for those that are going to the conference in November that you look forward to seeing more about Sovereign Grace there and experiencing that partnership that we have with them. And so I'm glad that you guys can experience that. I know that Jeff is eager to get up here. If I know Jeff, he's eager to preach God's word in sickness and in health. And so I know he's using self-control, but to let kind of his dad say, Jeff, take a rest. We're coming and we're going to preach. And so I know you look forward to him preaching as well. But I hope that these messages are serving you. I hope that today serves as a means of grace to still strengthen your relationships with the Lord, but also with one another. And we're going to look at the life of John the Baptist. As you know, those that are from Marlton, we've been going through the Gospel of Luke as a church. And so you planted the church on the early end of the Gospel of Luke. And so there's different messages that we've been going through. I think you heard the first John the Baptist message, though, at our church, didn't you? And so this would be like a part two. And so I got to preach both messages on John the Baptist. And so the title of the message this morning is Good News for Those with Unmet Expectations. We're going to see John the Baptist having some of his expectations not really met. And as we've been reading through the Gospels at our church, this Gospel of Luke in particular, you were with us. You heard some of the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so many people in our world would say Jesus was a great teacher. And they talk about the amazing teaching that Jesus did. They might not really know the actual teachings of Jesus, but they would refer to him as a good teacher. And then you see miracles so far up to Luke 7. There's some amazing miracles where the blind see, where there's healing that happens in the life of Jesus Christ. And through his ministry, he cleanses a leper and a paralytic in the passages right before what we're going to look at today. And then healing of a centurion servant. And then the last where we left off before this section here, it talks about Jesus actually raising somebody from the dead. And so when he rose somebody from the dead, if you go back to those verses in chapter 7, verse 16, this is what it said about the people's response. It said that fear seized them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. This report is still spreading. So people will say that Jesus is a great teacher, but some will say he was a prophet. And so people didn't know what to make of Jesus, but they knew there was something different about him. But John the Baptist was on to something when we read further. Look at verse 18. It says, "The disciples of John reported these things to him." John's in prison. His disciples go to visit him in prison, and they say to John all the things that they're hearing and seeing, the things that are spreading. He's a good teacher. He's a prophet. God is with us. But John has another question. John has another concern. So he calls his disciples to him, and he sent them to the Lord. So he sent them to Jesus saying this, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" This morning we're going to see that Jesus is the one. He wasn't just a great teacher. We know that here at Christ Church. He wasn't just a prophet. He was the one who was to come. And so let me pray before we read this passage together and look at the life of John the Baptist here and help us understand why do we have this preserved for us today. So let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege it is for me to be able to preach your word. And Lord, we have a great opportunity to be fed this morning from your words. And so we pray, Spirit of God, would you be kind to teach us? Would you be kind to remind us of truths that we will hear this morning that we've heard week after week at Christ Church, that we've heard week after week before being part of this church plant about the good news of Jesus Christ. And may these truths, Lord, be a balm to our soul. Lord, may it bring hope and faith for how you are working in this church, in this community, and in our world. And so, Lord, I pray for these words, Lord, to make a difference in our worship of Jesus Christ. I pray that in his name, amen. Amen. Let me read this passage to you. We're going to go from verse 18 through verse 35 this morning. So I'll read the passage. And it says, "The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight." So not just one, but many people. "And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Their dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John." So this little meeting ends, and there's crowds there that are aware of this meeting. And Jesus turns to the crowds, and he says to them, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he.' So when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. 'To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another. 'We played the flute for you, and you didn't dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children.'" John the Baptist is the second portrait that Luke gives of this man. The first portrait is of him coming and his ministry. He was a successful minister. It's kind of interesting how he became a successful minister. He was an odd guy. He wore different kind of clothing. He had a different kind of diet with locusts and honey. And he comes out of the woods yelling at people, telling them to repent of their sin and calling them names. And so maybe that reminds you of other people that you might know. But today, that is not really effective pastoral ministry, cursing at your congregation and then telling them to repent. And I don't think John cursed, but he did call them names. But for some reason, he drew a crowd, and he had a really effective ministry. People were following after him. They were receiving his baptism. But one of the things that we see is effective about his ministry is how he points to Jesus Christ. We're going to see that in this portrait. But if you go back to Luke, go back to Luke chapter 3, where we see John the Baptist there as well in his ministry. Because I want to point out to you, he just not only did he have a successful ministry, but he had Jesus participate in his ministry. And in verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized," so all these people are being baptized. John preaches, they have the altar call, they come forward, they're baptized. It's a miraculous day every day John preaches. But then Jesus also had been baptized, was praying. So Jesus is now baptized and was praying. The heavens were opened. And this is what happens at Jesus' baptism. It was a little different than any baptism we've ever experienced in our life. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." No baptism is going to top that one. Wouldn't you agree? So something like a dove comes and there's a voice from heaven booming. Do you think John would have forgotten that baptism? I don't think he would have. That's a pretty amazing experience. But go back to Luke 7. What is interesting about this passage and what's a bit surprising is that even after this experience, even after successful ministry, even this personal, powerful encounter with Jesus Christ himself, John wonders, "Are you the one?" And don't we do that in our life? Sometimes we find ourselves somewhere we didn't expect to be, and that's where John was. He found himself in prison. "If I'm the one that's supposed to prepare the way for Jesus, I'm not doing much of that right now. I'm locked up." And so what we see as we look in the first point is the hope found in Christ-centered faith. And we're going to see Christ-centered faith and the hope that is found in that as we look at John's life this morning. You know, John was put in prison because he was a loudmouth. He told people like it was. He spoke truth. And so Herod threw him into prison, not the Herod that killed all of the babies around the birth of Christ, but that Herod's son. He was sexually immoral. John confronted him about his sexual immorality. And of course, if you're a king and that powerful, you don't want people running around saying bad things about you. So he threw John into prison. And prison that John was in was more like a dungeon. It was next to the Dead Sea. It was a very desolate place. And no prison's a good prison, but this one in particular was not. And so there's questions that come up for John. There's doubts that he is struggling with as a result of his circumstances. You know, on one hand, Jesus is fulfilling a lot of the prophecies about the Messiah. But at the other hand, John's seeing a different message that Jesus is proclaiming. He's proclaiming good news to the poor. He's being merciful and gracious. John was not merciful and gracious. He was preaching a message of judgment. In one sense, it is mercy and grace is to hear that message. But that was what John was known for, is that street preacher that you might see on the corner preaching a hellfire brimstone message that's often called very judgmental. Well, that's kind of the guy that John was. And so he's seeing and wondering, well, Jesus isn't doing any judging. He's not confronting anybody the way I was. He's doing a ministry that's very different. And so there's probably lots of questions that he's having as he hears these stories about Jesus and he looks at his ministry and they're a little bit different. As he's now in prison and he thought he was the one that was to prepare the way for the Lord, John was bold and fearless, but now he's probably a little bit off put by what he's hearing about Jesus. And he's discouraged that he's in prison. So how does he respond? We've read it in the passage. He sends his followers, his disciples, to Jesus to ask him this question, "Are you the one?" And verse 20, it says, "The men come said, and they came and said to them, 'John the Baptist has sent you, saying, Are you the one who is to come?' And in that hour, they see Jesus doing many of these miracles." But in verse 22, this is what we're going to see Jesus share. And what we're going to see is we're going to see the discouraged disciple is exhorted here. One of the first things that we see in hope found in Christ-centered faith is discouraged disciples are exhorted. And that's what Jesus will do. He'll exhort John the Baptist with these simple words. This is Jesus' answer in verse 22. "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Blessed is the one who's not offended by me." This is how Jesus responds to John. He says, go and tell them. He sends a message. Jesus sends a message, and what is it? It is a message that is what you have seen and what you have heard. Go share that with John. Go share about the miracles that I have brought forth. Sight to the blind, the lame walk. Tell them of the good news that is being shared. Friends, I believe in this passage there's a powerful remedy for discouraged followers. And it's the simple message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It is his work and his works. And it is this message of the good news of Jesus Christ. For those who have unmet expectations, maybe this morning you find life is not going the way I had thought or planned. The reality for you, Christ Church, is there's lots of things that aren't going the way that you thought or planned. And so that you're faced with those things as a church. Jeff is faced with those things with his health. You might be faced with some of those things in your life personally. I didn't expect to find myself here, whether it's in your career and your vocation or your family or not having a family yet. And so you have unmet expectations. There's a huge difference between what John's going through and what we might be going through. But there's a reality of the same temptation is to doubt, is Jesus the one? And Jesus reaffirms John that he is the one with a simple message. Tell them what you have seen and what you have heard. In Christ Church, this morning I am here to tell you and remind you again, not for the first time, but what we have seen of the life of Jesus Christ and his work and of his word to us. You see, for John the Baptist, he was wondering if Jesus would judge the world. Jesus will judge the world, but first he came to save the world before he judged it. And we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. His work and his word bring us salvation. And some of us could relate to his circumstances. And one of the things about John's circumstances and one of the things about our circumstances is they can speak to us. What I mean by that is John is probably here. There's a lot of alone time. There's a lot of a time for him to process life alone. And he's in a prison alone thinking, God's not with me. His circumstance of being in prison can speak to him. God's not really with you. You didn't really have a strong following. Nobody's here anymore. It could question everything he's done up to this point. It can question God's truths and promises that God will never leave him or forsake him. It can cause him to question if Jesus is really the Messiah, if he's the one who's supposed to. Part of the good news that you read about is Jesus came to set prisoners free. John's in prison. So what do you think are voices going through his head? Jesus isn't really the one. If I'm the prophet to prepare the way, and Jesus comes to set prisoners free, wouldn't I be one of the first prisoners he would set free? He's got real valid questions. We could have valid questions based on our circumstances, but the remedy that Jesus brings to John is still the same remedy that we have today. The work of Jesus Christ and his word for us. And so what is it, that circumstance in your life that speaks to you, that causes you to struggle about how God's going to provide for you, that God's going to protect you or heal you, or that battle with sin that you don't seem to be winning, is God really going to free you from that? It could be in multiple areas of your relationship with the Lord in your life that you're discouraged in. May you find hope in the message of Jesus Christ, in the message that John has received, because we have that same remedy as well. Tell them what you have seen or heard. And I admit, this sounds rather simplistic. I admit, I don't know half of what Jeff has been through. And I admit, I don't know how to think through that. I don't know how, as a church, when you're facing certain obstacles in your building and launching your church, I don't know how to relate to those things. And it can be simplistic for me, I feel like, to come and say, hey, just look to Jesus, the good news and his work. But here's the question that I've thought about. What else would I say to you? What better message could I bring? And I don't think I have one. This is the best message that we have. It is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has come to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be redeemed and ransomed to have relationship with God. And that brings great hope for the small trials that I have in my life compared to yours. I know that on those days where the enemy speaks lies to me and I'm tempted to give up, I'm tempted to not care, I'm tempted to just resign with life and have that type of spirit. God says, you know what? Look what I've done through Christ for you, Tim. And it makes all the difference. And it does make all the difference. The gospel is the remedy for us. When I first initially was assigned this text in our series at the church, I did really wonder why this passage was any different and why it seemed like a pretty straightforward story. It just sounded like, okay, it's another story about the life of Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem to be much interesting about this passage. And so what I had to do, and when I read a passage like that, where I'm like, I don't really get the significance of this, I ask, how would the Bible be different if we didn't have this story in it? So as I began to reflect about how would the Bible be different, yeah, we're reminded of the work, again, of Jesus Christ and the gospel we see in this passage. But how would, if we removed this passage, how would it be different? All we would know, all of Luke's readers would know, is a strong, courageous man named John, and we now call John the Baptist. He did great preaching and a great ministry. Why I believe this is preserved for us is to see that all the heroes in the Bible, God goes through great pains to knock them down a couple notches. Everybody that we can say, hey, they're amazing, they're not amazing. They're just like us. And they're not heroes. Why I believe this is an important passage for us is because John's life shows the pronounced need that he has for Jesus. It shows his weakness. Friends, we are weak. We can relate to John the Baptist. We have the same questions that he might go through. David faced Goliath, but he later committed adultery and murder. He was a hero. Abraham had great faith, but he was freely and willingly able to give his wife away on two occasions, not just one, because he was scared for his life. You see, all the great heroes have their messy stories. And I think why this story is preserved for us is to make the gospel great, not just the good news of the gospel, but the bad news too, is because we're all weak. Everybody is weak apart from Christ. And so it reminds us that we cannot on our own relate to God. We need the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that he has died on the cross for our sins to save us. We're desperately in need of a Savior. And John's life teaches that to us as well. And it reminds us of that. And then at the end of Jesus' good words there in verse 23, it says, blessed is the one who's not offended. And so there's blessing that comes from those that aren't offended by this message. It's an offensive message to see that you need to trust in Jesus alone for salvation. It's offensive to say that you're not a good person and there's nothing good that you can do to relate to God on your own. And Jesus says, blessed is the one who gets that. Blessed is the one who's not offended by that. One quote from a commentator named Daryl Bach, he says, the key to this beatitude is its personal focus on Jesus. He is the issue, and those who deal with what God is doing must deal with him, Jesus Christ. Those who are called to doubt are called simply to trust in him. And so we first see that the discouraged disciples exhorted. Second, what we see about the discouraged disciple in John here is the discouraged disciple is defended. In verses 24 and 28, there's a little commotion that's probably happening. John's disciples, people are observing this conversation and wondering, you know, are Jesus and John are on a different page? Is John, you know, he's in prison. Is something clearly wrong with John that's not right? And so there's some word spreading that there's even doubt about that relationship between Jesus and John. And what Jesus wants to do very quickly is clear that up. He wants to defend his disciple, and that's what he does. And so he goes on in verse 24, and he speaks to the crowds, and these are the words that he speaks to them. He says, what did you go out to see in the wilderness? Meaning all of you went to see John. It wasn't a vacation to go to wilderness. It's like going on vacation in a parking lot. Nobody wants to do that, but you went and you looked out for this man. And so he's questioning them. Then he says, what then did you go to see? Was it a man dressed in soft clothing? Mean, did he have really nice, expensive clothing, fine clothing? No, he wore the modern-day equivalent of a trash bag. And so that was John's clothing. He wasn't rich, is what Jesus is mentioning there. And then he goes on to say, verse 26, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one part. The reed shaken by the wind. What he's talking about there is, was John a pushover? A reed shaken by the wind is easily pushed over. He's saying, is John a pushover? Was he a weak man? No, he wasn't a weak man. He was a strong, bold man. And so he's clearly reminding them of who they went to see previously. Then he goes on, to say, yes, he was a prophet in verse 26. But then he says he's more than a prophet. He says, this is of he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist wasn't just any prophet. He was a prophet who other prophets prophesied about. That's pretty unique for a prophet, to be prophesied about. And there was a certain role that he had. And Jesus goes on then to say in verse 28, then I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Jesus comes very quickly to the defense of John and says, there is no one greater than him. So Jesus is then, any doubts that they might have about John's ministry, about how John pointed forward to Jesus Christ, this is what Jesus is dismissing, is those doubts. And he's defending his disciple. But there's something that he does here too that is for us. He defends us. Because if the next sentence says, yet the one who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It seems like a hard logic to follow through. So read that with me, those two sentences. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. So Jesus makes a point, there's none greater than John. But then he says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. But then he says that everybody who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. Doesn't seem like a very logical statement that Jesus would make. Jesus is, what he's simply saying here, he's saying John up until this point has had the best front row seat to the gospel ministry and good news of Jesus Christ. There is no prophet greater than him. Yet, John will not see Jesus crucified on the cross. He will not see Jesus risen from the dead on this earth. He will not see the church started and established. He will not see the gospel spread. You see, the least is those that come to Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God has been built, and the least being greater than John the Baptist is because we get to see no more about Jesus Christ on this earth than John the Baptist did. So Jesus is saying here, we are greater than John the Baptist because we have the privilege of knowing the good news of Jesus Christ. And we, in a sense, it's God coming to our defense in the same way that he came to the defense of John the Baptist. So why do we need a defense? It's those doubts. Those doubts can accuse us as well about who we are in Christ. And we're defended by Jesus Christ as our Savior and our protector and our Lord. And so that's what we see here. Is first, we're seeing that John the Baptist finds great hope in Jesus Christ. The second thing that we're going to see is the danger of man-made religion. And so the first is the hope in a Christ-centered faith. So, and that's what we're learning, that the good news of God through the gospel. But the second, there's a danger. And what happens is there's more to the story here that Luke shares about John the Baptist. In your Bible, if you have red, does everybody have red letters in their Bible? If you don't have red letters, they change back to black right here for 29 to 30. And there's also parentheses that are placed. Those are parentheses that are placed by modern biblical scholars to make this point, that these are the points where the author of the story is now sharing a perspective. And so whenever we notice in Scripture where there's an author making a comment in the middle of a narrative, it's important to say, why is he doing that? Because he interrupts the story. Luke interrupts the story here to interject a comment. And what he says there is, he says, when all the people heard this, and this is his comment, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. So his first part of his statement is he's saying people responded to this message by declaring God just, repenting of their sin. They already repented through the repentance that John preached, and they turned to trust in Jesus Christ. But then he goes on to say, there's another group though. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. Luke puts this statement in the middle of this story saying, he's drawing a line in the sand. There are two groups of people. And the most important question that both groups could be faced with is, what are you going to do about Jesus Christ? Are you going to follow him or reject him? It's the most important question for all of us. What are we going to do about Jesus? Are we going to choose to follow him, or are we going to reject him? You see, one declared him just, but the second group actually says about them, they rejected the purposes of God. What a strong statement, to reject the purpose of God. And then what Luke does is he goes on to tell the story, kind of drawing our focus on what does it mean to reject the purpose of God. And that's why the point is the danger of man-made religion. What these Pharisees did is they had a man-made religion. And it goes on, I'll read in verse 31. He's saying, then what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? He's thinking specifically with the Pharisees in mind. They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling to one another. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. John the Baptist came, eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he's a demon, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What Jesus is teaching to us today is these men created their own religion, their own man-made rules, their own way of this is the way to relate to God. And ultimately, he's teaching that this way rejects the purposes of God. What he's teaching here is you go to this parable in verse 32. It's called the parable of the brats. And so if you can call them, in our culture, some kids might be called brats because they behave brat, they're bratty. And so commentators will refer to this as the parable of the brats. And what it is, it's a simple story where they played the flute and the kids wouldn't dance. So they stood in the corner and they sulked. I'm not going to play with you. And so it's bratty behavior, right? So what they did instead is, well, we'll play a dirge, but then they didn't weep. So they wouldn't participate in either game. The modern day analogy would be kids having a wedding ceremony, and you be the bride, you be the groom, I'll be the officiant, and we'll play wedding together. But there's kids that sit in the corner and they sulk and say, I don't want to play. And then they say, well, okay, well, the person who's organizing the game then says, okay, well, then we'll have a funeral. You play the person who's dead, you play the person who's mourning since you're already crying anyway, and I'll be the officiant. And they say, well, we don't do that anyway. And so nothing can satisfy these kids. There's nothing that can satisfy them. That's the analogy. But the analogy, I think I can express it too in my own experience, not with bratty kids, my own kids that aren't brats at all, but thinking of them playing games. There's this one game that they love to play that I don't like for them to play because of how they play. It's called Capture the Flag. And so in our backyard, neighborhood kids will come over and they'll start playing Capture the Flag. But if you've played Capture the Flag before, you probably haven't played like them. They hide the flag in a spot. So it's almost like hide and seek, capture the flag. And so one day when I came out in the middle of a Capture the Flag game, I never know what to expect. And for those of you who don't know me, I have five children. Four of them are participating in this game. The youngest isn't. He's only two. He's not old enough to run around the backyard playing Capture the Flag. But my children and other children in the neighborhood are back there. And I walk out and I see the trash, not in the trash cans, but poured on the yard. And I'm like, what's going on with that? Well, they're looking for the flag that's hidden. And so one of the little guys, and not my guys, is in our trash can looking for the flag. I'm not joking with you. And then we have like an outdoor toy box with some of the balls and stuff for outside. And I see that emptied because they're just tearing things apart. And they can't find, so Tommy's in the box, unable to find the flag. And as a dad, I'm coming out and certain emotions that aren't godly emotions are stirring in my heart. And I'm like, what's going on here? And so I'm trying to engage the kids that aren't mine as graciously as I can, as they know I'm a pastor, and say, guys, Jimmy, it's probably better to get out of the trash can, and I'll put the trash back for you. If you're hiding flags, please don't hide it there. My mulch and different landscaping, they're looking everywhere for these flags. Literally, there's not lots of places to hide stuff in my backyard, and so the mulch would be a good place to hide a flag. But I come out, and so after that, I remember taking my kids aside after all the kids went home that day, and I said, guys, help me understand how you play Capture the Flag. So they helped me understand. I said, when I grew up, I played a little bit differently. We didn't hide the flags. You had a flag, you knew where it was, and you went and you grabbed it and you tried to bring it back. Can we play that way? And I got a lot of kickback. No way, that takes all the fun out of the game. And it's all this kickback to that rule and to that change of the game. And I'm like, guys, you know what? You can play this way here in our family, or you can go to somebody else's yard and you can play your way. You could tear apart their yard and your friends in the neighborhood. And they said, okay, well, we'll play this way. But they were disappointed by that. And you know what? The Pharisees, when Jesus came, he changed the rules of the game completely. They had played this game, not just like my kids, for a few months of Capture the Flag. You know, this is the latest game they play with their friends in the neighborhood. But for years, generation after generation of Pharisees had created a man-made way to relate to God. So you can actually be empathetic to them of how hard it was for them to now, wow, all these people are drawing near that we shunned. Lepers, you know, we don't want to be anywhere near a leper. So there's a degree of empathy that we can have for them. It's hard. It's hard for us. It's hard for some of us who might have different backgrounds of religion where we learned if we do A, B, and C, then you can relate to Jesus. That's how I was raised. I was raised, Jesus is a great guy. Be like him and you'll be fine. And so it's really discouraging when you're not like Jesus. It's like, I'm not good enough. And this is the difference of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ towards man-made faith. But even as Christians, for those of us that follow Jesus Christ and love the good news, we love hearing, yes, that is the hope. There can be a struggle for us still to think that some of the things that what we are doing can still please God. Some of what we do, if we're honest, we smuggle in some self-righteous acts that we do to the gospel, and we can hang our hat on that, and that's man-made faith, and there's a danger in that. There's a danger because for us as Christians, it's a small gospel. What we do helps us to relate to God is a small way of being saved. It minimizes the gospel of Jesus Christ, and because it starts to focus on what we can do, whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with what we can add to it. And so there's a danger here that we are warned about, but there's a danger here too, as I prayed about coming over this morning to Christ Church. You know, you're starting off a new church together. You're reaching out and just sharing the love of Christ with friends that you've made in the neighborhood, and you're just sharing the love of Jesus Christ. There's a danger too as you interact with some of those friends of making Jesus somebody he's not. So for the friend that you're talking with about their business and things are going hard, and you just want to reassure them that God cares about them, loves them, and is going to help them. You want to give them a different gospel and religion than the fact that they need Jesus Christ to die on the cross for their sins. We can certainly encourage them and pray for their business. But if that's how they see Jesus is the one who saved my business, then they've seen the wrong Jesus. You see, the Pharisees saw the wrong Jesus. As a church here at Christ Church, we have the opportunity to show people the right Jesus Christ. Who he is and what he's done for us is enough. I know I remember sharing the gospel with a man that was visiting our church years ago, and he was struggling through things with his business. And I remember sitting down with him and listening to him, just talking with him. I said, you know what, that's not really the main reason why Jesus came. And I just went through sharing the gospel with him about how he and I, we've both sinned against God, and we can't relate to God on our own. And that's why God sent Jesus, so that we can be reconciled to God, we can have peace with God and know him. And that's where real hope is. He was hurting at that time. I said, this is where you're going to find real hope first. You know, I want to pray for you, but I just want to be faithful to tell you the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news isn't there's no promises for your business, but there's good news for your soul. And he turns and he asked me that genuinely. He goes, so after sharing this with him, so you mean that my business will be okay? And I said, man, friend, what I'm telling you is I believe that God will care for you, but the greatest care he's shown you is through Jesus. People want a religion that will satisfy their needs. The Pharisees wanted a savior that would satisfy them. If you look in the verses of 33, they don't like John because he's too conservative. They don't like Jesus because he's too liberal. And so they're looking for a savior that will satisfy their needs. Friends, we need to share Jesus and who he is. Not the Jesus that will satisfy temporary needs, but the Jesus that satisfies eternal needs. May this be just a reminder for you as you share Christ with others. There's power in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ, as well as the true and genuine hope of Jesus Christ. May we not look to someone else or something else for hope in this world, but only to Jesus Christ. May we find him as our all-satisfying Savior, and may we hold him out to others. The work and word of Jesus is enough to give us hope. The work and word of Jesus is enough to give others hope too as well. Let me close in prayer. God, as we reflect on the words that we've read together in Holy Scripture, as we reflect on the words of this message, Lord, may you speak to us personally about how you desire for us to respond to your word. Amen. Amen. For guests, what we do is just have brief time where we reflect on the message, what God's speaking to us. If you want to write it down, if you just want to pray about it, that's what we'll do in this time.